according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again in Ephesians 2:10. I think we're going to be concluding Ephesians 2:10 this hour and then getting ready for 11 through 22 this coming Wednesday night in the second half of chapter 2. I suppose the desk needs to know that as well, that starting Wednesday night we'll be in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, let's humble ourselves before the throne of grace, confess any sin that needs to be dealt with, and be prepared for the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you once again, unworthy, but made worthy. Father, in ourselves, we have no business being here, but in your Son, Father, I thank you for the access that we have, the privilege, the standing. Father, we stand before you in his righteousness, and we thank you that on that basis, we can study to show ourselves approved, workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Father, we call upon your faithfulness once again, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. Might we, with humility, receive the word implanted that is able to save our souls. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're dealing with the last of these two expressions here, the four and the four from verse 8 and verse 10, and these serve to summarize the salvation paragraph of verses 1 through 7, but then also to go beyond the salvation paragraph to give a very pertinent application that simply saving us was not, the purpose of saving us was not to save us, the purpose for saving us was for the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And that's what we're looking at here in verse 10. This is the second of the two four summarizations. It's not as well known as 8 and 9. It breaks my heart that so many Christians can quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and they have no idea what verse 10 says. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm happy that they can quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but really they should attach verse 10 to it every single time and not lose sight of the fact that yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but it is for the good works that were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Critical for application, being his workmanship, his poiema. God's the one that does the poieoing, and we are what he has poieoed. We are the poiema. We are the work of his hands. We are his creation. The fact that we have workmanship paralleled with creation is also significant because folks that think they can work enough to earn their salvation, you can then stop them and say, well, are you also capable of creating things? Are you the divine I am of the universe that can speak and something will come into being? Because the work of creation is, or the work of salvation is also a creative work as we are created in Christ Jesus. And so since it's a creative work, how much more proof do you need that people can't do this, that we can't create ourselves? We can't do any work of creation as far as that goes. And so the verb katizo that speaks to the creation is a very excellent word to get to know, and we took some time to work through those passages as well. Created for good works. This is the purpose. Why is it the objective, the goal, the design for saving us? And trying to get beyond just our subjective, selfish, thankful reasons for being saved. I'll be honest, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad I'm not going to go to hell when I die. That, to me, that's a plus, okay? But he didn't save me only for keeping me from going to hell when I died, okay? In fact, that's kind of just a side effect. It's almost like, because the purpose clause here does not say so that you don't go to hell when you die. It says for good works. And that's his purpose. So saving us in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the good works are the purpose for saving us, not the basis for doing so. Not the basis for doing so. And that statement right there just preaches and will tell you everything you need to know. It can't be the basis for saving us when it's the purpose for saving us. All right. Every good work we are saved for and expected to do in Christ was prepared beforehand by God the Father. So this is a nice callback too, because this again puts us in remembrance of how the book opened with "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," right? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we, I mean, how many hours did it take to go through that paragraph from verse 3 down to verse 14 in chapter 1, right? We have the work of the Father from the foundation of the world and before the foundation of the world, in His divine decrees, in His plan, in all that He has designed, including each and every one of us, our salvation and the work we're expected to do as having been saved ones. This work assignment, this list of work assignments, this walk that's placed before us is what we're looking at here today. And so I really want to stress this, the work of preparation, which God prepared beforehand. He didn't just assign it beforehand. He didn't just, because you can assign a list of things to do without making any preparations at all, right? And you can just throw down a blanket list of do's and don'ts, and you can throw out a bucket list or a honey-do list or a punch list or whatever else you want to call it. You can create a list without making any preparations at all and hand it to the person and say, here, get this done. But that's not what God did. Because he made the list, but then he actually prepared each and every one of these ergos, these works that we're expected to do. He prepared beforehand. And the verb for prepare beforehand, where we ran out of time Wednesday night, we were looking at pro hetoimazo. The rough breather kind of disappears once you put the pro on there, but hetoimazo is a verb of preparation. It's a verb of that speaks to everything we think of in English when we think about preparing something. And then you put a pro in front of it, and you've just doubled the ahead of time, right? Because prepare already has a pre installed, okay? The pre is already there. Obviously, any preparations that you make are ahead of time. And if they're not ahead of time, they're not preparations. Okay? If you're after the fact trying to engineer something that should have been done a long time ago, well, that's a different animal, and that's not preparations. That's actually the opposite. Okay? That's failure to prepare. Means you're now having to scramble and come up with a plan B and try to make something work that would have worked a whole lot better if you'd have been better prepared. Right? And so what I'm trying to communicate here is that with prepare, you already have the time element of ahead of time. Then you put a pro prefix on front of prepare. And so how much further back does that push it? With the pro etoimazo, used here in Ephesians 2:10 and also used in Romans 9:23, that God wished to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. This is so marvelous. In a chapter here, we're familiar with Romans 9, 10, and 11. We know that this is a discourse on Israel, the fact that God is not done with Israel, that even though the church is presently underway and God is accomplishing His purpose in the church, He's not done with Israel. And He will return to His business with Israel once the church is completed. We've got to be clear on that the rapture of the church will bring the body of Christ to a close. And once the body of Christ is complete and we are raptured out of here, then the remainder of Israel's program will unveil. And that is still future. And that is not, that is a very significant point that we have to hold the ground on, because to me, I think replacement theology definitely has the upper hand these days. And we are looked at as the kooks for being dispensationalists and being Zionists and being pro-Israel and all the rest. So let's be clear. Israel has a future. How can the church replace Israel when, notice, we were prepared beforehand for glory? The plan for the church was already designed before there ever was an Israel. Before Israel ever, you can say they failed because they crucified the Christ, and clearly Israel was in negative volition when they rejected their Christ and they rejected their kingdom. But God was fully aware of that ahead of time. He knew they were going to fail, like He knew we were going to fail. Every failure I ever have, God knew about it from the foundation of the world, and He saved me anyway. Isn't that a glory? We can appreciate that. So vessels of mercy which God prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. And so Romans 9 does a great job to show that Israel had a plan, they still have that plan, the church has a plan, we still have that plan, and this is how we deal with it. All right, now I shared a little bit, and I want to get back to that here this morning, the hetoimos root. And if you don't know what a root is, I'll spell it out again this morning if you missed it Wednesday night. But the hetoimos root is what we want to be looking at here today. And I'm going to bring this over so that we keep our Bible window exposed on the right and use the left panel for other things. So the word that we're looking at here is prohetoimazo. Okay? And when you do your word studies, you can do this yourself in your own Logos software. You can right-click, and look, you can right-click prepared, you can right-click beforehand, you can even right-click the he, I think, and yeah, you'll still get the prohetoimazo as the lemma, because the lemma, this is the Greek word that is translated, he prepared beforehand. And so it doesn't matter which of those English words you click, you can right-click, and you can bring up this word study. You can bring up this lemma, okay? The lemma is this fourth item down here. And once you select it, you know you've selected it because what does it say in the top right-hand corner? It says lemma. And so you know that you're looking at the Greek lemma for prohetoimazo. And if you're not sure how to pronounce it, it'll even pronounce it for you. So there you have it there. All right, so this is what we're looking at. But since it's only used twice, and we looked at them already, Romans 9 and Ephesians 2, it's only used twice, there's actually more usages that do concern us, more usages that are applicable as we want to study the biblical principles of preparation. It's a very useful thing to consider. And so we can find that prohetoimazo is a part of, as you scroll down this window here, here's the two uses that you have in the New Testament. We've already seen those, Romans 9 and Ephesians 2. Below that, we've got the Septuagint usage. There's only one that you can find there in the Septuagint. But then beneath that, you have your root panel. This is the root panel. And this is what's going to help you to multiply your word studies. Beyond just one Greek word, you can actually do five simultaneous word studies as you're combining five related Greek words. Okay? And you can think of them as etymologically linked. They are a word family. And in this case, the word family is the hetoimos family. Hetoimos being the top level, being the family that's selected to be the root. Okay? This is called a root study because all of these Greek words come from the same Greek root. And so whether that's, and here's the one we started with prohetoimazo, but we also include, take the pro off, and what do you have? Hetoimazo. That's a separate verb. In fact, that's a verb that's used 40 times. And then you have an adjective here that's hetoimos. Hetoimos, the adjective, also happens to be the heading, the root heading for this study. But hetoimos, the adjective, that's used 27 times. And then you have the adverb hetoimos. Make your os an os, and you just turn an adjective into an adverb. Okay, hetoimos with the omicron, hetoimos with the omega, and you just took your adjective and made an adverb out of it. Well, hetoimos, the adverb, that's used three times in the New Testament. Then you stick a pro prefix on the front of it. That's what we're looking at this morning. That's the prohetoimazo, another verb with two usages. And then you have the noun hetoimasia. Feminine noun, hetoimasia, and this is a noun that actually speaks about the preparation itself. What is it that you've been doing is you've been preparing all this time. You have been making a hetoimasia. You've been making a preparation. And you have a one use of the hetoimasia in the New Testament. So altogether, this root has 63 different usages throughout the Greek New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, 63 different usages when you combine all five of those words in the hetoimos family. Does that make sense? You follow all that? All right, so there's five members of this hetoimos family, and this is a pretty short one. Right? I can show you other word studies that have dozens, okay, and then have other step cousins and redheaded stepchildren and different things that are, yes, they're family members, but they're not really as close as other family members. So this is where the root comes in. And so when you want to do a root study, as opposed to just an individual search, again, you come back to your New Testament, you right-click, and instead of searching for the lemma, go ahead and change it here to the root, which is the one right below lemma. And it might be hard to see, and I'm sorry I can't zoom it out, but these little icons that are right here, that's what you're looking at. So if you select the option below the lemma option and just select the root option before you search, then when you search your Bible, it's going to search for that root rather than searching for the lemma. You see the search that came up on the left? There's 63 results there. There's 63 results there because it's searching for the root instead of searching for the lemma. If you want to search for the lemma, you can do that. Just make sure that you select the lemma first before you do your Bible search. And then it'll give you the two places where that word occurs. So, hope that's useful, and I hope you can follow that through. I want to spend just a few minutes going through these preparation verses, and then we'll get to the conclusion to verse 10 as we talk about walking. And we'll talk about peripateo and what's expected of us in our Christian walk. All right? But before we get there, I do want to talk about some of these preparation verses. There's 63 of them. You think, how long is that going to take to flip through and look at 63 verses? Surprisingly, not as much time as you might think. And that's, again, the value of having the software do the work for you. Because in flipping pages, yes, that's what takes time. But in clicking, you can click a lot faster than you can flip pages. And they're already bookmarked. These verses are already bookmarked just right here in the search results. And so we can see those actually in pretty short order. Before I do, again, I just want to stress, and I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to anybody else in this room, because I am, what am I? I'm a pessimist, but that's not related here. I'm a procrastinator. Okay, that is related here. Because procrastinators have the hardest time preparing. And it's a personality weakness where, you're thankful if you have a helpmate that's just off the chart successful in this realm, because then she can not procrastinate and make all these plans and cover for my areas of weakness. But, so I'm preaching to myself, and I'm not preaching to anybody else in this room, the idea of making preparations is godly, because that's what God does. It's what the Father does. That's what the Son does. We have it spelled out for us, and we are His fellow workers. I was joking a little bit Wednesday night, but it wasn't very funny, and everybody was laughing because everybody knows that they've had co-workers like this before. We are God's fellow workers. And just think back, because we've all had fellow workers in whatever workplace we're in. We've all had fellow workers that were horrible at preparing. And then sometimes, what's the consequences then? The workers who did prepare, what do they end up doing? They end up carrying more than their fair share of the load, and they end up doing, in fact, the unprepared coworker kind of gets brought along, and it can be problematic, right? And there can be hard feelings, and you can feel bad. Say, well, come on, dummy, why didn't you prepare? But, you know, you got a mission to accomplish, you got work to be done, and the one who's prepared often has to make up for the ill-prepared coworker. Well, in the spiritual way of life, we don't want to be the ill-prepared coworker, because we are fellow workers with God the Father, and He is very prepared. And He has been prepared since the foundation of the world. And our Savior has been prepared. They're both prepared. And the Father and Son, with all the preparations they've made, and here we are, fellow workers with God, we better be prepared. And so these verses, I think, are going to speak to us in a very practical way. And they're going to hopefully admonish us to overcome the normal human procrastination and have a spiritual fervency. Here's the thing, your Zoe life can overrule your Bios life, and it really should, on every account. And so when you have a spiritual fervency to serve the Lord, then allow for that spiritual fervency to overcome the carnal human personality that needs to be overcome. And we can appreciate that. All right. And so just taking it from the top again, I think we started to do this and then ran out of time, but something else I like to do, even before I start a list like this where there's 63 verses, even before I start looking at the very first one, sometimes I'll click up here to the charts button just so I can get a visual. I don't know about you, but I'm a visual guy. I like to look at charts. I like to see things on a graph. I can glance at a graph like that and learn a whole lot more in 2 seconds than I can in other means of studying. And so this gets my attention. As far as the usages that are in Matthew, not so many in Mark, many more in Luke, not so many in John, a few in Acts. And then I can see the rest of the New Testament there, including, interestingly enough, 8 usages in Revelation. So that gets my attention, okay? And then mentally I can start to kind of fix in my mind, all right, as we're looking at this preparation family, this word family for preparations, the bulk of them are in the Gospels and in Revelation. That gets my attention, okay? Shouldn't be surprising when you understand how long those texts actually are. They're very lengthy texts. But in Pauline epistles, not so many. 2 Corinthians is his most represented book. Ephesians, only twice. And the first one is the one we're looking at this morning, Ephesians 2:10. That we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm going to give you extra credit right now if you can name the second verse in Ephesians that has a preparation expression. Anybody besides Ethel Down? When you're in chapter 6 in the armor, when you have your feet shod, what are your feet shod with? The preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? So that's, just stay tuned. That's the second time that we're going to have preparation mentioned here in the book of Ephesians. All right. So our first use here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, talking about the arrival of John the Baptist, talking about the arrival of the herald, the forerunner, before the Christ is revealed. This is John the Baptist, and when he comes, he is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This is going to be the verb, hetoimazo, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So he came as a forerunner, and the forerunner had more work to do than just simply standing there and saying, "Here he is." Okay, here he is. Yes, he did that, but he had more work to do ahead of that. He was the forerunner. He was more than just the Ed McMahon character saying, "Here's Johnny," right? He actually had work to do to prepare the hearts of the Jewish people. He was a hardcore preacher, and he was preaching repentance, and he was calling out sin. He was preparing a people for the arrival of their Messiah, the arrival of their kingdom, and they were not prepared. So we see the application there. Here's a secret for you. You really want to get fast in these studies that you do? We have a navigation bar at the top of the window there, and right now it's set to verse. So when you do your up and down arrows, you're going to go one verse at a time. From verse 3 to verse 4 to verse 5 to verse 6, okay? Every time you click an up or down arrow, it's just going to toggle one verse. But you can do so much more. Change it from verse. You can advance by book. You can advance by chapter. You can advance by search result. All right? So change it to search result and click down one. You know where it's going to take you? It's going to take you to the next hit in your search window that's open at the moment. Right now we got the search window that's open with 63 verses all charting the locations for the Hetoimazo family. And I'm just going to keep my mouse right there on that down arrow button so that with every click, you see how fast this goes? With every click, we're looking at the next result, the next result, the next result, the next result. And you can read through 63 verses in fairly short order. You can read through 600 verses in fairly short order as you're going from search result to search result to search result to see these things spelled out. So, Matthew 20:23, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. This is the episode where James and John were trying to score assigned seating for the millennial feasting. They wanted to sit on his left and on his right. They even brought their mom in to try to score extra points there too. And Jesus says, that's not my duty. That's not my assignment. The Father has assigned the seating assignments at the table. Those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. We start to realize, man, the Father has planned an awful lot. He's planned every work that I'm supposed to do in my church age physical life. And then beyond that, he's made plans into the millennium, into the fullness of time, into eternity future. You know, the works prepared beforehand is not limited to this life. We're going to have work to do in the next life too. We're going to have work to do in the resurrection. We're going to have work to do as we're reigning with Jesus Christ on the millennial earth and in the new earth. So he planned a whole lot more than we give him credit for, because it's more than just the works of this life. Those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Matthew 22:4, the sending out the slaves, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And this is a verse that has two hits in it, because it has the verb for prepare, hetoimazo, but it also has the adjective hetoimas, that everything is ready, meaning it has been prepared. It is ready. It is prepared. And so both hits are in that same verse right there. But they paid no attention and went their way, each to his own farm, another to his business. And sadly, that relates to what we're talking about today with the works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we're saved, we're created for those works. And how many born-again Christians are saved for good works, but they're paying no attention? Even though the Father has prepared them beforehand, Christians are paying no attention. And they're going their own way, to their own farm, to their own business. They're so involved in secular daily life of this world that they never even pay any attention to the preparations the Father has made for our spiritual walk, preparations for our Zoe life. So wrapped up in Bios life that they forget they have a Zoe life. I'm not talking about, of course, present company excluded. I'm preaching to the choir here. But it's common. It is absolutely common for born-again believers, when they're not grounded in biblical teaching, to not understand these good works prepared beforehand. And so to just simply ignore them, paying no attention, going their own way, to his own farm, to his own business, even mistreating the Lord's servants. It's a pretty ugly chapter there. And so the king is enraged. How do you think the Father feels when we ignore his preparations? All right, next verse. Matthew 22:8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you can find there, and invite them to the wedding feast. Now some of this stuff goes into, it's not church related, it's Israel related in the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Matthew 24:44, for this reason you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. You know, he's talking about coming as a thief in the night, and the kingdom has an imminency application for Israel. Again, this is not a passage for the church. We will not be in the tribulation, but we have our own imminency application, do we not? Our imminency application is called the rapture. And we have no less need to be ready for the rapture than Israel has to be ready for the second advent. So clearly, there's applications there that we can apply. We don't want to be the foolish bride that doesn't have the oil. We're trying to run out to Walgreens on Christmas Eve at midnight to and we're finding no one has oil for sale while the Lord's returning. Okay? But those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. How sad is that going to be? Again, it's an Israel application, not a church application in this text. Sheep and goat judgment, Matthew 25. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So God's a preparer, and he's long-term in his preparations. This kingdom has been prepared. This kingdom, you know, when you understand the plan of God, this fallen world is not the end game. All the skeptics, all the atheists, people look at the problem of sin. They see death. They see problems in this world. They don't like the problem of evil. And they use that to grumble. They think it's evidence that there is no God. They'll look at evil in the world and say, "How could a loving God let this happen?" And so they conclude that there is no God. We just smile and say, no, it's just the opposite. There is a God. And the offense you're taking at evil is because you're in his image and you have a conscience that can testify to God's own existence. And thank you for testifying that this world's a mess. So you can join me in looking for the next world. How about that? Because I'm looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And you can start to talk about sin and the fall and what God has designed. Let them know that we're not simply looking for this world, we're looking for the next. It's a nice, it was a Facebook meme a while back, and I love it. It says, if this world was perfect, I wouldn't be in it. Then goes on to say, but the next world will be perfect. So if this world was perfect, I wouldn't be in it, but the next world will be, and so will I. I will be in the next world. Because I am that new creation in Christ. And we have these things to look forward to. So the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Likewise, same chapter, there is the fire. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So again, when did he prepare that fire? When was the lake of fire prepared? Some would say it was after Satan fell. I believe it was before. I believe God prepared these things in his foreknowledge, in his wisdom, in his sovereign decrees, knowing that by creating volitional angels, there would be volitional angels that would rebel and they would need an eternal destiny, and he prepared it beforehand for the devil and his angels, that eternal fire. See, he's not scrambling. He didn't come up with a church plan when his whole plan for Israel fell apart. He didn't create the cross when Adam and Eve fell into sin and he said, "Oh, I better come up with something to save those people." Okay? He didn't create the lake of fire after Satan fell. I think all too often we don't give God the credit for the foreknowledge that he has, the absolute omniscience that he has, that before he brought anything into existence, even before he brought the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ into existence, he had all of the ramifications and all of the consequences and everything else that follows was already in his design. So this eternal fire prepared beforehand. The disciples, they said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And this is they think it's just the Passover. He knows it's the night he's going to get arrested. He's going to the cross the next day. So he tells them, and they go and they prepared the Passover, what we call the upper room, the Last Supper in the upper room. All right, and I'm going to skip through. There's Mark, very similar to Matthew. Another Mark, very similar to Matthew. Mark. All repeats from Matthew. These are synoptic gospels. This one's kind of interesting because it shows the cloak and dagger here. Jesus says, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" See, they had to have an unknown location, an undisclosed location. And he was using this method, you know, follow the guy with the water pitcher. It's kind of curious. By keeping it as secret as they did, it didn't allow for Judas Iscariot to give up the location. If you'd have told him ahead of time, yeah, we're going to be over here at 123 Sycamore Street, you know, and in the upper room, and, you know, then if they would have known that ahead of time, Judas could have tipped off the religious authorities. They could have had the soldiers ready. I think it's just a smart way of doing things. Anyway, I'm going to get to the Luke usages and then beyond. So now we're into the Gospel of Luke, and here's again John the Baptist, the forerunner, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And some of the details there too, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, taking believers that should be oriented in doctrine and they're not, getting them grounded in Bible doctrine, part of the spiritual preparation necessary for Israel's repentance. All right, this one is not in Matthew, but sent messengers on ahead of him. They went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. You know, sometimes, this is on a human level, of course, sometimes we're making preparations not in the best of circumstances. Like going to a Samaritan village to buy provisions is not the best of circumstances for these Jewish travelers. There's a, you know, assuming that they would sell them anything, they're going to triple the prices and mistreat them horribly because they did not get along. Horrible racial, ethnic, political differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. I know you're shocked, but that's the reality of it. Okay? You're not shocked, of course. But some Christians would be absolutely shocked because, you know, they thought racism was invented by white people. But here's Samaritans and Jews that can't get along. And they hate each other just for being who they are. All right. This rich man is tearing down barns to build bigger barns, and Jesus calls him a fool. He says, this night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? I think it's a great contrast. All of our earthly preparations are done when we go to glory. So if that's all we have is earthly preparations and we're not making any spiritual preparations, we're not laying up treasure in heaven, what are we doing? We're going to be destitute when we get there because we haven't laid up anything. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And how pathetic is it when you're one of the richest men on planet Earth and you're absolutely a pauper in glory because you've laid up nothing in heaven? Luke 12. All right, I'm going to skip through some of these. Go and prepare a Passover for us. Upper room. Again, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are largely parallel. They overlap. They cover much of the same ground. Here's Peter. He says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Sometimes we think we've made preparations and we're just lying to ourselves. It's wishful thinking. Peter wasn't ready. Peter would deny the Lord three times. He would run. He would hide in his fear. Remember, only John is standing there at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother. Some people think that Peter maybe came back at a later hour and stood at a distance to watch the cross. But as far as the record of John is concerned, the Apostle John was the only disciple that was physically present at Golgotha. More preparations. On the first day of the week, they prepared some spices. Sometimes we make preparations for things that just never happen because you're all prepared and you get there and goodness, the body's gone. The stone's rolled away. What a waste of time with all these preparations. No. Okay, be prepared. If things change, well then, okay. That's God's business. Now we're into the Gospel of John and now we get some kind of unique uses here too where Jesus says to his brothers, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. That's a curious expression, okay? But the difference between believers and unbelievers and the perspective there that his brothers are not even believing in him. Your time is always opportune, that is prepared. One of my favorites, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Does it surprise you that Jesus has a preparation emphasis like his Father does? Don't surprise me at all. The Father taught Jesus. The Father is showing him all things that he himself is doing. The Son is an imitator of the Father. If the Father prepares, I expect the Son prepares, and here we have proof of it. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is 2,000 years ago when he ascended to the Father. He's been preparing our place. He's been in heaven. I want to be clear on this. He's not been in Jerusalem for the last 2,000 years. He's been in heaven for the last 2,000 years. The place he's preparing for us is in heaven. And when I come again and receive you to myself, this is when we meet the Lord in the air. This is coming and receiving. He descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We meet him in the air because he's not landing on the earth yet. He's taking us back to heaven, to the places that he's gone to prepare. It's not until Second Advent when he comes all the way to the earth, when he lands on the Mount of Olives and the mountain splits and we go to war, we defeat the Antichrist and the armies of Satan at the Battle of Armageddon. That's a different coming. Here's Paul. Very similar to Peter, I think. He was told not to go to Jerusalem by a prophet Agabus and four prophetess daughters of Philip. He has multiple witnesses confirming that it is not the will of God to go to Jerusalem, but he insists on going anyway. And Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Sounds very Peter-like. Okay? And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." We fell silent. Luke was also in on this, trying to get Paul to not go to Jerusalem. But he said he was ready. And Acts 23, and ready to slay him before he comes near the place. They put a conspiracy together to have Paul murdered on his way to trial. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and he warned Paul. So we're not the only ones to prepare. The devil prepares, and his servants prepare harmful things against us. All right, let's get through with some of these. Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour. They're going to move them under guard. They're going to take them to Jerusalem. And they're going to take them to Rome. All right, Romans 9. This is the other pro etuemazo we're talking about, prepared beforehand for his glory. It's not about us. We benefit from it, but it's his glory. It's his glory. It's his good pleasure. It's his will. It's his desire to magnify Jesus Christ. Do we benefit in the process? Of course we benefit in the process. But it's for his glory. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not for our sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are some of these favorite verses for us? Absolutely. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that beautiful? And I love the fact in the spiritual dimension that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, what God has prepared. Eye hasn't seen it, ear has not heard it, not entered into the heart of man. We can't even dream this stuff up because it's beyond what we could ask or think. Humans sit around and they dream up all these utopian fantasies, and they all fall so short because human imagination doesn't have the capacity to even fathom what God is doing to glorify his Son. And the part we have in that is beyond our capacity to even imagine. 2 Corinthians 9. A lot of these preparation verses come up in grace-giving passages, so that we can have the right approach to supporting the ministry of the Word of God and supporting the Lord's servants and different things there. Paul didn't want any covetousness. He didn't want a bad attitude when he arrived. He says, I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready, it would be prepared, it would be pre-designated, pre-done as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Okay? We want all grace-giving to be biblically grounded and not affected by any guilt trip or any emotions or any false motivation. All right? That's why we don't pass a plate around here. We don't want the pressure of you know, what happens when you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh my, and then you see the next person next to you and puts a whole whopping wad of cash in there. Now you feel like a chump, like I'm not giving enough, and you feel pressured. Oh, people are watching. I got to put something in there. People are watching. So there's pressure. There's covetousness. We don't do that. We don't pass a plate. There's just a little box that sits by the door, minding its little grace box business, and that's between you and the Lord. This tiny little box. Maybe we need a bigger one. I don't know. We got this tiny little box. And I like to tell people, I said, that's the box this church building came in. Okay? This tiny little box. Because God's a God of grace. We don't want it to be affected by covetousness. Paul says, we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Ooh, there's a context for that. They had to restore the man that they had kicked out. All right, not boasting in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. So each missionary journey required preparation. Here's our verse today. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, God prepared beforehand. So every work we're expected to do, he's done the preparation already. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the other use in Ephesians. 2 Timothy. The best thing we can do for all of our preparations, as we say, God's already prepared. He's been prepared. Long before we were ever around, before we were saved, God's been prepared. What do we have to do now to get prepared? To make sure that we are also prepared for what God prepared. We've got to make sure we're not carnal. We can't be out of fellowship. We can't, if you're carnal, God's not going to use you. So if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So stay in fellowship. And if you find yourself out of fellowship, confess. Confess as quick as you can, as soon as you can. The moment you're convicted, the moment your eyes are open to say, man, I'm carnal right now. I'm a vessel for dishonor. I'm not sanctified, I'm not useful, I'm useless. I'm just a carnal wreck, and this is not why he saved me. So I want to get back in fellowship, I want to be a vessel for honor, I want to be useful, sanctified, I want to be prepared for whatever it is that God has for me, prepared for every good work. It also removes the humanity, it removes the relative scale of, well, I don't think I'm able to do that. God gives the ability. Quit using your inability as an excuse. Okay? Just be ready, be prepared by that, be in fellowship, and then walk with the Lord and see what he accomplishes through you. Watch the great things he does. It's a wonderful principle. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Meaning, be in fellowship, have your eyes open, and walk with the Lord. Titus 3:1. Philemon 22, closing words of Philemon here. At the same time, prepare me a lodging, for I hope through your prayers I will be given to you. These were the personal notes that he put at the end of Philemon. He hoped that when he left prison that he could visit Philemon in Colossae. Again, it speaks to the early, not the late, date for the prison epistles, and it speaks to an Ephesian source, not a Roman source. Colossae would have been totally out of his way when he was leaving Rome trying to go to Spain. All right? And it just makes no sense for Paul to be sitting in a jail in Rome and saying, hey, prepare a lodging for me. Hebrews 11, Hall of Fame of Faith. Old Testament saints looking to the Lord. They desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God's preparations for Israel, God's preparations for Gentiles, God's preparation for the church, which is neither Jew nor Gentile. He's made every preparation. This plan is amazing. And calling us to be a part of that plan is even more amazing. Okay? Do you ever make a great plan and then you think about it and think, ugh. Okay, this could happen in the military, it could happen in work, it could happen wherever, and could happen in a church, okay? It could happen wherever, and you're trying to put these plans together, and then you're looking at your coworkers, and you're thinking, how's this going to get messed up? Okay, and you're thinking, where's the weak spot in this? And then it might even cross your mind that there might be a particular coworker that wouldn't it be better if he was just not part of this plan? Okay, like, you know, construction projects. You're well advised to keep me out of it, because I'm gonna ruin whatever it is I try to pound with a hammer. Okay. But the glorious thing about God's plan is he brings us on board as fellow workers, as imperfect as we are, and he still brings about his perfect results. It's a glory. It's amazing. Anyway, here's the city that they're looking for. Old Testament saints looking for this city. Eternal security passage, 1 Peter 1:5. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the ultimate salvation. This is when we're delivered from this body of death and we're brought into his presence. We can't ever lose the salvation that we have. I got saved 50 years ago, but this future salvation, when my body is now separated from sin and now face to face with Jesus Christ, it's ready, it's prepared. Say, when can we execute this? How much longer is this going to take? I want to go to heaven right now. Well, there's more work to be done. More works prepared beforehand than we should walk in them. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter 3:15. Okay? It's a preparation verse. What does that preparation require? Sanctification, be in fellowship. As it says, sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. If you're carnal, are you ready to make a defense? No. You're not ready to make a defense when you're carnal. Someone asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Have you ever been caught out of fellowship and an unbeliever comes up to you and says, what must I do to be saved? Or words to that effect. Okay? They may not use those exact words. But you have some of the fastest confession you possibly can think of right there. Because you know, man, I'm carnal. And so you got a 1 John 1:9 silently, as quickly as you can, because they're looking for an answer. And you're thinking, I can't give them the gospel when I'm out of fellowship. Okay? That ever happened to you? Am I just making this up? Where does this come from? Or maybe it happened to me once. All right. So, always being ready to make a defense. Always being ready. 1 Peter 4:5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is ready. We better be ready. And then the whole batch that are in Revelation, I'm not going to go through all of these, the whole batch that are in Revelation, seven trumpets, seven angels with seven trumpets, they prepare themselves to sound them. There's a lot more there, but I'm going to let that go for today. Preparation. We are his workmanship. Now, if we're going to contrast all these preparations that God has for the angels, for the Gentiles, for the Jews, for us in the church, I think there is something to the uniqueness of the bride, the uniqueness of the church, the idea of workmanship, even craftsmanship, even masterpiece is not a stretch, I think, in the range of translations available for this. Because clearly that God has prepared more for us than he's prepared for anybody prior to us. We've been given much. We're expected much. And that accountability is severe, and I do want to stress that. All right. Which God has prepared beforehand that so that we should walk in them. These good works are not just expected to be done, they're expected to be walked in. That's a significant difference. I think it's profound. Not just done. Okay? Not just done. You know, you could get a checklist of things to do. I used to have a sergeant in the Army that would give you, just hand you these lists at the start of the day. And it was very, very kind of known for this. He'd hand you a list. There were, four or five items on there, whatever. And he would always put more items on there than he thought you were going to accomplish in the day. But then he would disappear. And you think, okay, it's either a lot of faith on his part or something else is going on. I don't know. But then you start to think, he's not going to show back up until 5 o'clock. If I can knock out this list in an hour, then what do I have to do for the rest of the day? I'm kind of liking that. Okay. Anyway, that's not how God saved us. So don't think of this list of works prepared beforehand as a checklist and see how fast can we knock these out so we can be done. Because it's not about the doing, it's about the walking, that we should walk in them. And a lot of these works, as they unfold in the course of the walk, can't unfold before some of the other works get done, before the walk takes you in the certain segment of the journey as we're on it. So these good works are not just expected to be done. Obviously, that's a given. They're expected to be walked in. The verb peripateo is the Greek verb for walking, and it's used for physical walking, literally, in a literal thing, but then it's used metaphorically for your walk of life, for your conduct of your spiritual walk, your spiritual life. And if you think about your salvation as a moment, for me it was 50 years ago, but your walk is every moment thereafter, from salvation to glory. That's your walk. And it may take you places you don't expect, and it may take these turns you weren't really planning on, but that's the race that's set before you, and that's God who has prepared these things. So thank Him for preparing these things, that we should walk in them. So the Greek verb peripateo, Strong's number is 4045. It's used 95 times. I'm sorry, 4043. It's used 95 times in the New Testament. We had it earlier in chapter 2. You remember way up in talking about the unbelievers? That was a different walk before you got saved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Same verb, peripateo, that we have in verse 10 is the word that's there in verse 2. So spiritually dead people are walking. Peripateo, there's your entry there in the BDAG. All right? Spiritually dead people are walking. We're going to have to pick up here Wednesday, but here's the takeaway. Man. Okay. So we won't be in verses 11 through 22 on Wednesday. Wednesday night will still be, Wednesday will be the last of our verses. How many times am I going to say that? Wednesday will be the last of our verses in 1 through 10. But the walking, okay? Unbelievers walk, believers walk. Or we should, okay, as we conduct our lives, as we conduct ourselves in what it is the Father has designed. Before we got saved, they were walking according to what Satan has designed, the course of this fallen world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Every unbeliever in this world is serving Satan, whether they know it or not. Most of them are oblivious. They think they're good people. They're doing good things. Very religious people, but they're serving Satan. It's only believers in Jesus Christ that are walking the walk that the Father has prepared beforehand in Christ. All right. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the living and abiding Word of God. And I pray that we understand our walk, and I pray that we get busy with it. I pray that we submit to what you have designed us for, that we're not just getting saved and then waiting to go to heaven when we die. There's a whole lot of walking to do in the meantime, and a lot of fruit to bear, a lot of glory to accomplish for your Son. He is so worthy. Father, we want to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, Father, thank you for passages such as this. I pray that the impact of preparation would hit each one of us, that we would be motivated to make every preparation we can. I thank you for these young men that are preparing to be pastors someday, and help them in their preparations and help us in preparing them. Just with all these things, Father, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.